Well, welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 23, and we're going to pick right up with verse 23. For my angel shall go before you, and bring you unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off.
So the Lord's making a promise here that he's going to send an angel before them. And that's a real key, is don't get ahead of God, but follow him. And he said that he's going to go before you. And Israelites, when they confronted these various nations, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the Lord said, I will destroy them. Now, when the Lord says that, that doesn't mean you don't have to fight. But he enables you. You understand? And that's what we have to realize. Is too many people are waiting for God just to do it. Well, God does it through us. But that requires our cooperation. If you're with me. So Israel was going to have to cooperate. You understand? They had to engage in battle.
Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images.
Now, you know, you'd think that was real explicit with what the Lord's saying, but Israel seemed to have a problem not obeying God, just like people today have a problem not obeying God. The Word of God is very explicit. But people think they have a better idea. So they said, God is telling these Israelites, don't you bow down to any other god of the lands which you're going to enter. Now you think about it. Their gods couldn't save them. So you're going to bow down to the gods you defeated?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's just something to think about. He said, you don't serve them. Don't follow the lifestyle of the inhabitants of the land. Destroy them. Don't follow their lifestyle. And they were also commanded to destroy all the idols in the land. I'm telling you, there's some tremendous principle here. The church, the body of Christ, should never be following the pattern of the world in any way, form, or fashion. We should not be enamored by the gods of the world, and so to speak, and certainly not bowing down before them or serving them. But we're to serve the Lord God and Him only. It's that mm-hmm. simple. But we tend to make it complicated by adding our little thoughts to it. We think we have a better idea than God. But you're going to find out you don't, just like Israel found out they didn't. Okay?
And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you.
Well, this is an incentive.
Mm.
So if God said, if you'll serve me, to serve the Lord your God, he said, I'll bless you with food and water, and I'll take the sickness from your midst. Well, now that in itself is an incentive to serve God and Him alone, isn't
mm-hmm.
it?
There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill.
And then he goes on, if you'll serve me and obey me, your women won't have miscarriages or be barren, and you'll live a full life.
I will send my fear before you and will destroy all the people to whom you shall come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee.
And so the Lord is telling them that if you'll obey me, you got to follow me. You obey me, then I'll put fear in the hearts of your enemies and destroy these people that you encounter and then you'll be successful, victorious people. the Israeli armies would have such a reputation that people would run from them. And if you think about it, I mean, many years later, after Moses has died and Joshua is now the leader of the nation, when they go in to Jericho and the spies go in, Rahab said to people of the land's hearts melt because we've heard about your God.
Mm-hmm.
And so God's good for his word.
And I will send hornets before thee, and which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But by little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land.
So the Lord says that he would send, the King James Version says hornets. Actually, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it says wasp, something that stings. He said he'd drive out the Hivite, Canaanite, and Hittite from the presence of Israel. And clarity would not drive them out in 1 year. Now, this is an amazing thing. Just like God told Moses what was going to happen when he went to into Egypt to deliver Israel, he said, now, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. He says here, I'm not going to drive them out in 1 year. In other words, you're not going to take it all. It's going to be progressive. You don't get it all at one time. Okay? And there's a reason for that. He says that he'll do it, over a period of time, because otherwise the land would become devastated, just a desolate place. It'd go overgrown. Wild animals would multiply. And he says, so I'll drive them out little by little, until you increase and inherit the land. I'm going to turn this thing off. I think it's affecting me here. Okay.
Okay. Verse 31. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you.
So here's the boundaries of the land that God gives us, from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, from the desert to the Euphrates River. And the Lord said he would deliver the inhabitants of the land into the hands of the Israelites, but they were to drive them out of the land. In other words, I'll empower you, but you have to drive them out. It's just like God empowers us, but then we have to yield to the power of God and drive out things. You know, you can let the enemy run all over you, or you can drive the enemy out. You can live your life in fear, or you can live your life by faith. It's a choice. God gives us that choice. You understand? And we have some tremendous boundaries. I mean, we can live in victory. We can live in defeat. What you focus on grows. You think negative, then you're going to experience negative. You know, a lot of people they don't even understand that their mouth is the worst enemy.
Mm-hmm.
They keep talking against themselves. How about I feel? How about I have it? And all this type of stuff. Not getting in agreement with God, but getting in agreement with the circumstance. Well, the enemy's not going to leave as long as you agree with the circumstance. You drive the enemy out by staying in agreement with God. And it's important that we learn that and practice that. Stand in agreement with God. Okay?
Verse 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods.
Let me go back to these boundaries.
Okay.
All this argument and all this stuff over Israel, if people would just pick up the Bible and read the Bible, the boundaries are set. Mm-hmm. So anybody that is in that territory, they're in Israeli territory.
Yeah.
And so why shouldn't they drive them out? Just like this, you know, somebody can come in your house and just start living there. You going to let them do that? Or are you going to say, you best get out and get out now? You follow me? Now, it's the same situation, okay? Now, the Israelites were forbidden to make a covenant with any of the inhabitants of the land. So why do you want to go into these agreements? You don't make a covenant with them. You understand? Never make a covenant with the enemy. There's one thing you want to learn about God. God does not negotiate. It's His way. That is the only way. And if you do it differently, there's consequence to it. And we have to learn that. And don't negotiate with the enemy. Take him out. Get rid of him. You're not talking about peace talks. We're talking about totally driving out the enemy. And we have to drive him out of our lives. You follow?
Mm-hmm.
The natural will tell you a lot about the spiritual. Because the principle's the same.
Thou shalt not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee.
So what's the purpose of driving them out? So that they don't cause you to sin. So that they're not a trap for you. And you'll find that the enemy was a trap. I was just reading last night about Solomon. How this man starts out great. God's appeared to him and he's doing well. But as he got older, he started accumulating the wives of foreign nations. Now what that did was it caused him to allow them to worship the God of their nation. And so ultimately they turned his heart from God to where Solomon now participating in the worship of all these other gods. God said, drive them out, or there'll be a snare to you. I'm telling you, those gods were a snare to Solomon. And ultimately, it caused the kingdom of Israel to be divided. The tribes went to Jeroboam, and Rehoboam got two tribes, Solomon's son. That was the result of Solomon not obeying God, but allowing these other gods, to allow himself to worship other gods by bringing people in that worshiped other gods.
Mm-hmm.
Don't bring somebody into your life that's worshiping another god. We shouldn't be associating with them. You understand? Birds of a feather flock together. Have you ever heard that old adage?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's a tremendous truth to that. A good apple will not have a positive effect on rotten apples. But I promise you, one rotten apple will have a negative effect on good apples. And so you better watch who you hang out with. You just let the enemy come in, and you start hanging out with the enemy. You'll find he'll start taking over a little at a time. He'll cause you to turn away from God. And that's exactly what happened to Israel, and that was their downfall. Going into captivity because they turned away from God and served gods of the land. You serve your true God. You understand our citizenship's in heaven. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Don't ever forget that. Don't get so caught up with the things of the world that you think that you're controlled by the world. You get thinking like that, the world will control you. But you understand that you're independent of it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the Spirit of God in us to guide us and direct us. If the cloud could lead them through the wilderness, I'm sure God can lead us in this life and through this life. But we have to listen to Him.
So chapter 24. This chapter tells of Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders going to Mount Sinai to worship the Lord, the Israelites' agreement to obey all that God had said, Moses ratifying the covenant by reading the book of the covenant and sprinkling blood on both the book and the people, God's command for Moses to come up to the mountain to receive the law and commandments which God would write in stone, God's appearance to Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders, Moses taking Joshua with him up the mountain, Moses' instructions to the elders concerning Aaron and Hur, and God's clouds settling over the mountain, and Moses remaining on the mountain, which is Sinai, or Horeb, 40 days and 40 nights.
Remember that we're still at Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
God has spoken to the people, okay? And they said, we don't want to hear him anymore. We want you to go and find out what he has to say. And so just keep that in mind when you look at this first verse, and you'll find that the continuity with this. Keep it in context.
And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him.
So God's telling Moses, all right, I want you to come up. Come up to me. And bring with you Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu being Aaron's sons.
Mm-hmm.
So bring them up with you. And also 70 of the leaders, the elders. Okay? And so you bring up 70 of these leaders or elders of Israel with you. And the men who come up with you, they'll worship the Lord at a distance. In other words, they're not going to get to the place where you will come. They'll worship the Lord at a distance. You're to come near to me, is what God's telling Moses. But these men must not come near. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Neither can any of the people come up with them. In other words, God's designated Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders. All right, they can come up the mountain. Nobody else is to get on this mountain. They're to stay at this place. Moses, you're to come up to where I am. I have things to say to you that I'm not saying to them. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a lot that we can learn from this. I mean, it's principle here that God speaks, for instance, to oversight, not to the congregation. He doesn't tell a congregation how to run a ministry, a church, or whatever. God deals with the oversight of that. And so the congregation can enjoy the presence of God. They can worship God, but they're not to be in these spiritual decision-making positions, you understand? And when God wants to speak, God speaks through His set or ordained authority. Okay? And that's what we can learn out of this. And even me, you understand, all these people were leaders. Okay.
And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do.
Now, remember, the Lord has given Moses laws. He spoke the commandments to the people. Okay? And Moses has rehearsed all this stuff to the people. Now, God's telling him to come up because now he's going to set it in concrete, if I can say it that way. And so Moses is to come up, and when he goes up, Moses is telling the Lord, the people are in agreement. All that the Lord says, we will do. So that's what it means by he tells them what the people said. They're just saying, all right, we heard you, we'll do it.
in verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel.
So Moses, get this, Moses wrote the law. We're talking about the Constitution, okay? So Moses wrote all the laws, but note this, that the Lord had given him.
Mm-hmm.
Not something he had conjured up, not personal opinion, but he writes all this in a book, and then it says he got up early in the morning, he built an altar at the base of the mountain range, and this altar contained 12 pillars that related to the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses is focused on God. He's not doing things independently of God. He's keeping God at the forefront, the center of attention. And ministers would do well to do that.
And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar.
So Moses sent some young men from the descendants of Israel to offer burnt offering and sacrifice peace offerings to the Lord, and the sacrifices offered were oxen. Now, something that people overlook is sacrifices were made by all types of nations, you understand? So that wasn't a new thing. I mean, even Moses' father-in-law offered sacrifice, right? He was a priest of Midian, okay? And so there's people that are offering sacrifices to the Lord as a peace offering. But once God sets this thing up in chapters to come, then only the priest could offer the sacrifices. That Saul got in trouble doing it, you understand? Okay. Am I behind you?
I'm ahead.
You're ahead.
I skipped the verse back.
You're ahead, I'm behind.
Yeah.
So Moses took half of the blood of these animals that were sacrificed, and he put it in a vessel, and he sprinkled half the blood that was in the vessel on the altar that he had built.
And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient.
And so he takes this book of the covenant and he reads it to the people. They hear him read it. They hear what he said. So they said, all right, all that the Lord has spoken, we'll obey. Okay?
Okay. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel.
So Moses took some blood from the vessel and sprinkled it on the people. You understand? Blood covenant. And so he sprinkles it on the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord's made with you through all the words that he's spoken to you. That blood is sprinkled on the people. That blood sprinkled on the book. In other words, what the people's saying is all the Lord has said we will do. We're entering into a covenant with God that we'll do what he says. God is entering in a covenant with us that he'll do what he says if we meet the conditions of the covenant. But everything's not automatic. When God says if, that's what it means. There's a condition there. And that condition is dependent upon you doing what you're supposed to do. A lot of people want the blessings of God, but they don't want to commit to God to walk in the blessing.
I did it again.
You hear that me again?
Sorry.
Man.
I don't know what's wrong with me.
You're right on. Okay.
Sorry.
So after Moses took the people into a covenant with the Lord, then he and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders went up Mount Sinai after he had entered a covenant, after they had entered a covenant with the Lord. Okay?
10, verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness.
So when he says these men, he's talking about Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders. They see something phenomenal here. They see the God of Israel on the mountain. Not his face. Okay? They see that the form under his feet is like a sapphire stone of pavement, like a some substance from heaven. It was pure. You understand? I don't think we can imagine when he starts describing the jewels and the things of heaven. We compare it to earthly things. Hard to find something that's absolutely perfect without flaw on earth. And so they see this as phenomenal.
And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink.
So these men, it's interesting the way this is worded. They see God and he doesn't kill them. Mm-hmm. You understand?
Yeah.
Because the mindset is if you see God, you're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And you see that with different people in the Bible, like Samson's father, for instance. Okay. And so it's what it's saying here. These men got to experience God and didn't die. They were able to eat and drink afterwards.
Yeah.
It didn't have a traumatic effect on them, in other words.
And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tablets of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them.
Now the Lord tells Moses, all right, you come on up. And he says, I'm going to give you the statutes and commands that he had written so he could teach them to the Israelites, okay? And so they entered into a covenant, but now this constitution, all these laws are going to be given, and then Moses goes down and teaches them to the people. Okay?
Verse 13, and Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God.
Now this is interesting to me, because it says that Moses arose, but note this, that he took Joshua with him. Joshua was his servant, his right-hand man. So he takes him with him, and Moses and Joshua ascend up into the mount.
And he said unto the elders, tarry you here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them.
So Moses tells these elders, he said, now, you wait. Joshua and I will return. And if any problem arises, then the people are to go before Aaron and Hur. In other words, I'm delegating Aaron and Hur to be in charge until I get back. But what did he say? Joshua and I will return. Now, the interesting thing about this is Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and these 70 elders have seen the awesomeness of God. They hear what Moses is saying to them. So Aaron and Hur's in charge, but how quickly we can forget things.
And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount.
So he goes up, and there's this awesome sight here at Sinai, and the cloud covers the mountain.
And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud.
So this glory or splendor of the Lord just stays on the mountain. It just stays there. And the clouds covered this mountain for 6 days. And Moses and Joshua were up in this, you understand. And the seventh day, the Lord spoke to Moses from the cloud.
And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children.
So God's glory, His splendor that's covering this mountain, had the appearance of a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And these descendants of Israel, the Israelites, they see this. They look up and they see like the top of the mountain on fire. Mm. Yet Moses and Joshua have gone up into it.
Mm. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights.
Till Moses is ascended into this, people see what's going on, and he's there 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't it amazing how you can start assuming, you know, who in the world's going to walk in the midst of that and live? Moses said, "We'll be back." But they forgot that.
And then chapter 25 records the type materials the people were to bring to build the tabernacle and the items pertaining to it, the specific dimensions or weight for each item, and the design of the tabernacle and the items pertaining to it.
Now think about this. Where are they getting all this stuff? They brought it with them out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? They came out of Egypt loaded with everything that they would need to accommodate God. God gives you everything you need to accommodate Him, you understand?
And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering."
Now this is another principle here, with a willing heart. Moses, you invite the people to give these particular items. But those who are of a willing heart, not coercing them. You understand? Like you see so often today, people will try to put pressure on you to give. That is not God. God does not put pressure on you to give. You don't give, you know, just to pay the bills. You give because you want to give to God. It's all right to present a need, but make sure you follow that with, and those of a willing heart, give. If you're not willing, keep your stingy money. You understand? Those of a willing heart. God's not a beggar, nor are His ministers to be a beggar. You with me? By invitation. This is the need. You're invited to help meet this need.
And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger's skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate.
And so now he's specific in what the people can bring. Listen. Let me give you the opportunity to give, and this is what we need, okay? And so he goes down the list, gold, silver, brass, you know, blue, purple, crimson, white, linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, skins of animals with fur, possibly antelope or something in that family, and shittim wood, oil for the candelabrum, spices for anointing oil, sweet incense, burl stones to be set in high priest's garment, and shoulder pieces and the breastplate. In other words, the items that Moses is calling for is dealing with what it takes to build the tabernacle and what it, with the garments and all these other things, like for the high priest and for the priest. And so you look at it, the offering is given, it's still centered around God. It's not that Moses is trying to get rich. This will be used to fulfill the mandate of God. Okay? Our time's up, so we're going to have to stop and take a break, and we'll get back to this.